Good morning and a very warm welcome to Heartlands here on Midlands 103 with me, the Reverend Nigel Gill. Today, folks, we're going to have a very different show. We're going to have a show where we're going to listen to extracts taken from videos on YouTube. You may have travelled around and seen outside some particular churches big posters that go and say, "What's the story?" We ourselves have those posters up outside our church in Athlone with "What's the Story?" And it gives you a website that you can go and click onto, or a YouTube channel that you can go and click onto and find out various different stories of faith regards to people and their life journeys. And we're going to have four of those stories this morning. But one of the things that I want to start with is a reminder that we are a people of joy. If you are someone and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know joy. And during the week, this scripture from Psalm 4 really blessed me. Many are asking, "Who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound." One of the things that excites me personally is the joy that we can have in God. We're going to listen over the course of this show to the various stories of different people sharing about the joy that they have found in the person of Jesus Christ. And you can find out more of those stories through the What's the Story campaign that is in our country right now. Our first story is the story of a lady called Jemima who suffers from cystic fibrosis.
Having cystic fibrosis and knowing God has made sense of my suffering. My name is Jemima. I'm from Limerick. I'm 23 years old. I recently graduated from the University of Limerick with a first class honours in Law Plus, and I have cystic fibrosis. I was the first girl born into a family of four boys, so my mom was very protective of me. CF kind of added to that, and she was a bit more mama bear on me. Throughout primary school, my CF, which is cystic fibrosis, didn't affect me as much as it did in secondary school and university. The main struggle I had in primary school was actually trying to maintain weight. I found it very difficult to manage my medication, so I was constantly taking too much or too little, and I wasn't digesting my food properly, because one of the main things with cystic fibrosis is that your pancreas doesn't function properly, so you're constantly trying to guess how much medication to take. So for a 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 year old child, that's quite difficult. I was constantly underdeveloped, I was constantly underweight, I was just finding it hard, even energy levels, having to eat so much more food than other people. Things progressed quite a lot onto secondary school and even more so into college, because cystic fibrosis is actually, it's a progressive illness. So the older you get, the worse it gets. And I remember regularly throughout my whole life, I would have different physiotherapists and doctors trying to explain to me so that I understood the severity of cystic fibrosis, so that I wouldn't become complacent. And they would constantly say, just imagine two lungs on a screen, and CF is basically mucus building at the bottom of your lungs. And over time, through chest infections, through viral infections, bacterial infections, it gets progressively worse. So your lungs are basically eroding over time. That can eventually lead to a lung transplant or not, if you're not fortunate enough to get one. I was raised in a Christian home, so I always had a very Christian influence, Christian morals, and a lot of people praying for me. I had godly parents who had a real faith in the Lord, but I never had that personal relationship with Christ until I was 19. And I would constantly hear Bible verses and take them out of context just because I didn't understand what they meant. And one verse that I always kind of held close to me for the first 19 years of my life was that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And due to not being a Christian, I didn't understand what that verse meant. So I felt as though that the duty was on me, the responsibility was on me, that I can do all things. I can do it. I have to work hard enough. So I was always very academic. I was always very disciplined and very, very driven. And I felt as if I didn't achieve something, that was my fault, that's on me. But it wasn't until I got saved at the age of 19 and I understood what it meant, all things through Christ. And it was that I can achieve these things if it's God's will and if it's in Christ. The night I became a Christian at age 19, I was actually listening to a sermon at a Christian conference. And the pastor was speaking on the verse about how the devil is a roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. And I remember sitting there in fear, because fear was something that had really gripped me from the age of 17 to 19, because my CF was catastrophic and it was just accumulating. And I knew that I didn't necessarily have long to go, or it wasn't going to have I didn't have much hope for my future, to be honest. And I was sitting there and he was speaking about this verse, and he just completely tore it apart for those that are in Christ. And it was that you don't have to worry about the roaring lion. You don't have to worry about, you know, the sting of sin and Satan, because if Christ is on your side, he's your defender and he's your protector. And it was for the first time ever that I had heard somebody preach the gospel, and I completely believed it. I didn't cry, I didn't say anything, I didn't tell anybody, but I remember walking out of the church and up a hill, and I just was completely floored. I remember saying to my mom, that was a really good sermon. And she says, yeah, yeah. And I was like, no, it was really good. And she was like, yeah, it was. But you see, I had just got saved that night, and I had truly believed that Christ died for me and that he loved me and that he wasn't going to let anything happen to me that he didn't know about or that he didn't have a greater purpose for. Any sickness and suffering, whether it be a long-term illness like I have or short-term illness like you may be experiencing today, it can be a very isolating and lonely experience, and it can be a very fearful one, because you don't want to put your burdens on other people and you don't want your sickness affecting your loved ones around you. But ever since I became a Christian at the age of 19, it has been such an encouragement to know that Jesus Christ bore my sickness, my weakness, and my sins on Calvary, and that he knows exactly how I feel. And every single day he is walking with me in this journey of life throughout the sickness, and he is my rock, he is my strength. It's like to suffer without having Christ, but having cystic fibrosis and knowing God has made sense of my suffering. Because before I became a Christian, death was my focal point. It was something that I feared, something that I dreaded. But now, being a Christian, eternity is my hope and death is gain. My life now has a purpose. It has a greater calling. I'm no longer living just to suffer. I'm living for Christ. And that when I die, CF, cystic fibrosis, is left in the grave. As I said before, when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, he took my sickness and my sin. So he hasn't just dealt with cystic fibrosis, but he's also dealt with my sin. And that for me is far much more important than just cystic fibrosis, because that has eternal purpose, that has eternal consequences. And I know that when I die, I'll be free from cystic fibrosis and I'll also be free from sin. Knowing Jesus Christ has made sense of my suffering, but not only that, it's given my life purpose and it's given me peace. And you can have that too.
Welcome back to Heartlands here in Midlands 103 with me, the Reverend Nigel Gill. And folks, we are looking at What's the Story, a campaign that is all over the country at the present moment. You may have seen the big blue banners as you've driven through towns outside various different churches. So the next story we're going to have is the story of Matthias. Matthias is someone who suffered from child abuse, was a victim of child abuse, and this is his journey.
The thing that I most feel is freedom. Freedom from all you've gone through, freedom from all the pain, the suffering, the guilt. Just freedom to be able to know that he will take it from you. I'm Matthias, I'm from Brazil. I grew up there. I spent 9 years there, so most of my childhood was lived in Brazil. We lived by the beach, so very nice and warm. So I moved to Ireland when I was 9, and unfortunately we no longer have the weather nor the ocean in my backyard, so you know how that is. No longer can enjoy swimming. The highlight of my teenage years was The Voice. I was a semi-finalist on The Voice of Ireland, and it's a great experience, meeting very, very nice people and very, you know, talented and influential people in the music business. Being on The Voice was great because I was able to sing and I was able to express really myself and, you know, express myself and not be afraid that of judgment, or afraid of repercussions, you know, and just the fact to be appreciated for your talent was something that I think my soul needed, really, based on what happened to me when I was younger. Back in Brazil, when I was around 5 years old, a family member, a male family member, started to groom me when I was a child. And at first it started off not really major. And then it went from that to, you know, taking pieces of clothing off and touching places you're not supposed to touch. And then it went from that to full abuse. And I was really afraid to say anything because I thought no one's gonna believe me. And the way that he made it seem was, I'm going to end you if you mention this to anyone. So at first I was extremely confused because as a child, you don't know really what to make of it. But they went from confusion to pure terror because every time I knew he was coming over, I would try to hide, or I tried to tell my grandmother to take me out somewhere because I didn't want to be around. But when I started to acknowledge what was going on, it just made me feel very disgusting, and, you know, because I just felt dirty, you know, because it's nothing that I could control, really, because I was outpowered by someone that's much older than I was. So it just made me feel scared and lonely and like, you know, I just didn't want to be here. I felt, at one stage, I started to feel very guilty because the way, it's so tricky the way that like the enemy worked, because I started to feel like it was my fault, that I brought this on myself, and for some reason I was being punished for something I did and I didn't know what I was being punished for. So, and then I felt ashamed, really, because when I had my cousins that were my age around me, I started to pull back and didn't want contact. I didn't want to be touched by anyone. I just wanted to be in my own corner in a box, hidden away, put away to the side from anyone else, because I didn't want people to look at me or even come close to me. I went to church with my parents, but everything that I was listening and everything that was being preached, I didn't feel correlated at all with what I was going through, because I started to think, well, if there is a God and he's so good, then why is he letting this happen to me? So then I started to think, well, he must be punishing me for something I did. So again, the guilt feeling just keeps coming back up every time I think about it, because I was like, well, he's God. So if he's God, and if you're good, then good things happen. And if you're bad, bad things happen. So I started to blame God. So I was very angry at God for a couple of years. What changed was when I came to Ireland, we started to go to a different church. So I didn't know I could sing. And the worship team there, they were amazing. And I was sitting in the very back of the church, quietly singing to myself, you know, the whole church singing. So you definitely can't hear me sing. And the pastor's wife, just after the worship set, she walks down and she's like, I heard you sing. And I was like, no way, you heard me sing. There's like 100 people here. You can't possibly hear me sing. And she's like, no, I heard your spirit sing. And she brought me on to her, like on her wing, and she started to nurture the talent, and she started to bring it out and tease it out of me. And she put me also in piano classes. So she started to really just give me the tools I needed and point me in the right direction and guide me, you know, bring that gift out. And that's when I started to relate more to church and to God, because of everything that I felt every time I sang a song about him. So that's when there was a shift, really, in my thought process. Gradually, I started to, you know, let go of more of the past and, you know, let go of what happened and, you know, let go of the hatred, really, I was feeling towards the God, the church, people, really. And gradually, I started to, you know, let go and started to become more warm and be able to receive more of love, because I always rejected it, because I thought kindness comes with a cost. So what do you want from me? Why are you being kind to me? Because I just haven't had a experience with kindness that didn't ask for something, you know? I guess with time I came to understand that, you know, he did die to take away everything, our sins in the past, present and future, and I learned to, as much as I felt ashamed at times, as much as I felt guilt, I learned to give it to him, you know, and take it to him and say, look, this is what I'm feeling right now, this is how I'm feeling right now, help, you know, I give it to you really, because I can't do it by myself. And just understanding that he loves us, and, you know, he will not be ashamed of us, you know, he won't put guilt on us at all. Quite the opposite. He says you're free. He says you know, you're my sons and daughters. So learning who he is tells you a lot about how much he cares. You know, it tells you how much he's willing to listen. You know, and it's just learning that. That's what helped me be able to bring it to him. And like, here, I'm giving it to you. This is too heavy for me to carry. So if you are someone that is feeling guilt, shame for something you've done or something someone has done towards you, and you can give it to Jesus, because he will take it, and he will take all the blame, all the guilt, all the pain, and he will give you in return the love that he has for us.
Welcome back to Heartlands here in Midlands 103 with me, the Reverend Nigel Gill, where we're looking at a series of stories taken from the What's the Story campaign that you can check up on the internet, and you will see those banners, or the banners for What's the Story around the country. The next story that we're going to is Tighe's story. Tighe is from Cork, and he goes and shares how he found hope in the person of Jesus Christ.
The most important thing about knowing Jesus is security. My name is Tighe O'Connell. I'm from Connolly Road in Ballyfihan. Actually, this is my parish that I'm sitting in this chair at the moment. I'm the only boy in a family of four. So I have four sisters, and I'm also the youngest. And I was spoiled. But growing up was kind of... even looking back, like growing up as a young fellow, I had a terrible anxiety disorder, very, very fearful. I was born with a thing called osteogenesis imperfecta. This is a brittle bones disease. And I had a very mild form of it. So that was able to, I wasn't able to play football. I wasn't able to participate in sports like people I grew up with. So when I was growing up as a young fella, I knew I was different than anybody else, and I knew that I could be hurt easily, and I knew that I could break at any time, and I knew that the slagging was coming if I did break, because it was a time I had a broken hand and a broken collarbone, and the tumour was wrapped up like this, and you know, and I could hear like the smart comments, you know, he's broken again. So as a young child, I thought I was broken. I never felt comfortable in my own skin. I always felt this kind of sensation of something bad was going to happen, or I couldn't amount to anything, or that kind of suppressed emotions kind of stuff. But when I went down the alleyway by my mother's house, I was after meeting an older group, and they handed me a flag and a cider. So there'd been a 2 litre of cider. And when I drank it, it released. Released that anxiety and fear inside me, and I loved it, and it gave me the ability to be comfortable in my own skin, and that's what I was. That's all that I wanted. It gave me the ability to talk to people. It gave me the ability to create new ties. So when I drank, it altered my reality, and that's what I wanted. I wanted my reality to be altered. So that would have been the main thing I would have went to was alcohol. The last time I drank, I ended up next to a river. I was going to jump in. My head was after telling me that if I jumped in, my life would be grand, or their life would be grand after 6 months. So that's where alcohol brought me, was the edge of a river. So even in the depths of my drinking, I would have thought about there had to be more to life than this. So I used to go into the local church, and I used to go in there for a bit of peace, because the mind used to be racing, and it was a quiet place. And I remember looking at the statues and looking at the cross, and I'd be wondering to myself, how come, you know, a person would do that, or why would he do that? And the kind of questions came in, but I didn't take much notice of it. Like, I always thought, like, the work system in the traditional religion would have saved me. I thought that if I'd done these correct things, I'd be okay. Because I knew deep down I was a bad person, and I knew that my consciousness of my past was always there, and the guilt and the shame that I caused in my past was always there, and I didn't know how to get rid of it. So even when I stopped drinking, I still had the consequences of my past, and I went into traditional religion, tried to remove that fear and anxiety from the past, or that guilt that I felt, or the shame that I felt. I was going to traditional teachings 3 days a week. I was going to seminars to try to understand about work system. But every time I got so far, I fell again. And I used to go back in and talk to a few priests about falling and graces and stuff like that I was being taught by the traditional religion. And I was told that I can work my way up to the righteousness. And I thought for a while I did. I used to go in there and I used to practice these teachings, and I used to be coming out and I'd be beating my chest and I'd be going home, and you know, and then the anger would come out of home, and I'd blame them at home, then I'd go back in again, try to get myself right. So that kind of changed when I picked up the Bible one day, and I read a passage Paul wrote, and he said that we all fall short of the glory of God. And that kind of, the realization of, okay, if we all fall short of the glory of God, including Paul, I haven't got a hope. You know, and that kind of changed my thinking then, and saying, like, you know, I can't get myself righteous. You know, I'm not good enough. So when I was reading scripture, I kind of had no one to turn to. So it was like, I actually met a guy called Billy. He owned a bookshop, and Billy would have been an ex-priest. So I went in talking to him about it, and he used to tell me what scripture says and the meaning of scripture and the meaning of graces. And at the same time, I reached out to a guy called Bryce. And when I reached out to him, he said he'd meet up with me to have a chat. And I actually told him I'd meet up 4 times before I actually did. I think it was the 5th or 6th time I actually met up with him, because I kept balking. So the first thing I noticed when I met up with him in a coffee shop is he didn't have 2 heads, or he didn't have a long stick. You know, he was actually a normal looking person. And he spoke normal as well. And when we met up, I had a cup of coffee and had a chat. The answers I was asking him, he answered through scripture. There was no other answer he was giving me but through the gospel. And I was kind of curious, and I was kind of saying, like, you know, how come he's not saying something else? But when I was asking him something then, and telling him, you know, that what I understood was right, he asked me, where did I get it from? And I actually didn't know. So the more we met up, and all the answers he was giving me were all gospel answers. So I met up the guy in the coffee shop, the Christian guy, he told me about this gathering of churches. And I went home and I asked the wife to come down on a Sunday morning with me. She said she wouldn't go down to them weirdos at all, but she ended up coming down when I kept asking her. And when she was in there, on the way home from the car, she told me she was after getting an experience in there. She said she felt like her heart was after turning, and she wanted to know who Jesus was. And I thought she was messing with me and driving home in the car. And I looked at her like, and I said, yeah, I know I was. And she said, no, seriously, I want to know who Jesus was. I'm going to the Bible study on a Wednesday. And that drove me mad. I got anxiety, I got anxious, and I got very, very jealous. And the fact that for me, for years, trying to search for Jesus and a person I wasn't even looking for him, and Jesus found her. So that made me realize that it wasn't me looking for Jesus. I had to stand still, and Jesus would have come to me. It's when I realized what religion actually was on about, and what Christianity was on about. Like, in Christianity, it's okay to fail. You just get back up, you dust yourself off, and you keep going. So in traditional religion, it was like, I thought I failed. Traditional religion failed for me because it was me that was failing. But with Christianity didn't fail me. It's because I wasn't in control. It was the Lord that had me in his hands, and he was in control. So the comfort I got from Christianity was that I could never build myself up to the righteousness of God in traditional religion. But realizing that I am righteous from the blood of Christ that he shed on the cross, and that through his crucifixion that I am right, and it doesn't matter what I try to do or what I don't do or what I could do or I possibly could have done better. It really doesn't matter once I have the blood of Christ. And realizing that again releases the anxiety, doesn't take it away. I still suffer from an anxiety disorder, but it's not as bad. And when it does happen, I know where to go, I run to the cross. And what I mean by running to the cross is simple. It's whatever I have or whatever I'm going on through life, I sit down and I talk to Christ about it and I ask him to fix it for me. And I try not to fix it myself through my own works.
Welcome back to Heartlands here in Midlands 103. And folks, our final story is one belonging to Podge. Podge is a man that I know very well, and he is going to share with us his story from Catholicism to atheism to eventually discovering Christ.
Yeah, so the answer to the question, is there anybody out there, is that there most certainly is. Now, my name is Podge Mulvihill. Live here in Castlebar in County Mayo. Come originally from Castlereagh in County Roscommon, about 50 miles from here. Yeah, it wasn't until my teenage years that I began to question religious upbringing, Catholicism in my case. In fact, in Castlereagh, 99.9% of the people were Catholic, so from a religious standpoint, it was the only show in town. But I began to question whether there was anything in it. I thought it was fairly hollow. Now, there was a number of reasons I eventually professed atheism. One was because I saw there was nothing in it. But second of all, because I wanted to be different and to be because of a bit of arrogance on my part. I found atheism a good way to live, if you like, in the sense that it gave me plenty of opportunities for good, friendly arguments with people. And I would always argue with my friends, and I'd ask them questions like, what are you going to Mass for? What's all that about? And when I was at school, in secondary school, we used to have a priest that would come in once a week to teach us Catholic doctrine, sacraments of the church and that type of thing. And I would harass the poor man. I used to continually ask him, where is his God? Bring him out here and I have a look at him. I don't see any evidence for this God of yours. And so much so that one morning the principal of the school came in and said that he had received a phone call from the presbytery saying that the priest wouldn't be coming anymore and that we could have this period in the timetable free for the rest of the year. So for a short while I became a class hero because people got time off. But I felt sorry in many years later. I did feel sorry for the priest and the way I had, I suppose, ballyraggled him. Yeah, everything was to change in the late 70s. Some friends of mine, while at university in Galway, were converted, and they came home telling me what they had found, what they had heard, what they had encountered. And I enjoyed, I revelled in just having a good argument. But what I found was that they were very, very convinced. It also seemed to be making a big change in their lives. They had a sense of purpose and meaning that they didn't have before, and a joy. And I spent a lot of time with them, went even to meetings that they would have arranged, and again argued and fought and battled with them. One of my friends was studying science in university, and he thought that if he brought home to me the evidences for Christianity, that might seal the deal, as it were. So he brought me home a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. And it went through things like the evidences for the reliability of the Bible and also the evidences for the resurrection. Now, whereas the arguments were very compelling, they didn't actually do the business, because whereas it silenced me, I still found that I was not willing to surrender my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, because I didn't want anybody else telling me how to live. I think the biggest change came one Sunday night when we were at a Bible study and they were making their way through the book of Romans, and they came to chapter 1, or they started in chapter 1, I should say. And it was a few verses in the middle of chapter 1 that caught my attention. It says something like this, that the wrath of God, or the anger of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For that which is known about God is evident to them, because God has made it known to them that in his creation and in the beauty and awesomeness of creation, such that people are without excuse. And I remember a friend of mine saying that night, this verse shows that every single person has a knowledge of the existence of God, and that what they're doing, if they don't accept it, is that they're pushing it away from themselves because they don't like the implications. And he went on to say that the creation, within creation itself, the Lord has provided an abundance of evidence, so much so that the unbeliever has actually no excuse for his unbelief. I remember when he said that, I remember arguing with him and saying to him that I am the living proof that his Bible is wrong, that I have no knowledge of the existence of God. But we argued over and back for a while, and I remember walking home that night. For the first time, I realized that he was right and I was wrong. And that was the turning point, or it became the turning point for me. By that stage, I knew what was required. I had become convinced of what my friends had been saying to me was true. I had become convinced that atheism just didn't hold mustard. It just wasn't true. And I was struggling with this whole idea of handing over my life to the management, if you like, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But eventually, I remember one time I was invited by my friends to go to Galway for the weekend. And a friend of ours had left their apartment free for us all to crash into. And I remember late at night on the 16th of September 1979, I still remember the night very well. A friend of mine, he turned to me and he said, look, he says, I'm going to pray for you now. This is just before he went to bed. And I said to him, I says, if you want to do me a favour, I says, you could turn the light out. Maybe I have to go to sleep. In other words, I kept up the hard face, the hard front, right up to the last moment. Never let anybody know what was actually going on inside in my heart. But about 15, maybe 20 minutes later, after the light had been turned out, all I can say is it was as if the Holy Spirit of God said, now you know what you need to do. Now is the time. What are you going to do with all that you know? What are you going to do with it? And I thank God by his grace and by his help that night, I surrendered my life to him and put my trust for the forgiveness that I knew I needed. Put my trust for that forgiveness in what Jesus had done for me on Calvary. For me, the difference has been, first of all, a sense of purpose and meaning. Knowing that I am walking with the God who created the heavens and the earth. Knowing that I can be directed and guided by him and have the wisdom that he wants me to have for life. But also to have an assurance that when I pass from this world, that I go to be with him forever. Not because of what I'm doing, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ done for me. And that sense of assurance, that sense of peace is... It's so valuable, it's beyond description. So the question that has been asked is there anybody out there? Well, there most certainly is. The God described in the Bible. And you can know him. You can come to have a personal relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ.
So folks, there you have it. Question to ask and to leave you with is, are you someone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? It doesn't matter what church you attend, doesn't matter what denomination it is. What matters is that you have a personal relationship with God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Bible tells us that God showed his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 3:23 goes and states, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 goes and says that the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve, to die. But the gift of God is eternal life. Ephesians 2:8-9 state, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. What did you think of Podge's story? Tig's story? Matthias's story? Jemima's story? Let me ask you one question. One final question. What is your story? Folks, I'm going to leave it there. Thank you for listening to Heartlands here on Midlands 103 with me, the Reverend Nigel Gill. And until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you, show you grace and turn his face towards you and give you peace.